Way back in 1967, I worked for what was known BOAC, or British Airways. And I worked with a man from Jordan. He was a lovely man. I was 19 at the time. You can work out how old I am, if you're good at maths. And he said to me one day, Ray, would you like to go to my homeland, the land of Jordan? I've got family living in Jerusalem. And I have a sister there, and I have a brother-in-law there. Well, I'm sure that if you were to go out there, they'd give you a very warm welcome. So I planned to meet him in Jerusalem. I flew to Beirut. I went on to Damascus. I went down to Amman on my own, and I went through into Jerusalem. Now, at that time, Jerusalem was mostly in Jordan. It was just before the Six-Day War in June 1967. And while I was there, his sister took me around many of the sites. One of the sites that I went to was a Palestinian refugee camp off the beaten track. Palestinians sadly get a very poor press, and I've known many of them and have a great affection for them. And one day we went to Bethlehem, and we went to the shepherd's fields, and this sister took me to a Palestinian home just outside of Bethlehem, overlooking the shepherd's fields. It was a very simple home. And I stood in that home and I looked out, and I could imagine the scene. I could imagine the shepherds, the angel of the Lord, and the bright light that must have taken place, and heaven saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. It was a very moving experience. I went to many other places that tourists never go to, and the following year I went out there. But then it was under Israeli occupation. I flew to Tel Aviv on that occasion. I went to see my friends in Jerusalem, and they had lost a great deal. But they were believers, and our hope was in the glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever I look at this here, my little town of Bethlehem, I think of that remarkable experience in 1967, overlooking the shepherd's fields from a very poor Palestinian home, and thinking of the wonder of the declaration of the birth of the Son of God. So let us take note of this lovely hymn, this lovely carol. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight.
Yeah.
Lovely to be with you this morning, and I would that I could see everybody who normally comes here, and I think much of silent friends. How thankful we are for our friendship and fellowship over many years. Now, I want to draw your attention this morning to one of the most well-known statements about our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Word of God is very much like a jewel. You can look at it from many different angles and still see a magnificent beauty in it. And it is this statement in verse 6 of Isaiah 9, I'm sure most of you are familiar with. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now we could look at the historical background, but we don't have time. If I was doing a series, I would bring in the historical background. Well, very soon presents will come. And every present, hopefully, will have a name on them. There will be great excitement among the children. Thank you, Mum. Thank you, Auntie. When I was 9 or 10 years of old, one of my aunts always gave me a predictable present. I always got 2 pairs of socks. Now that is the most exciting present a 10-year-old can have, isn't it? And I always took this present in my hand and thought, I know what this is. But have you ever received a gift and said to yourself, there's a lot of thought went into that? It was just what I needed. And that is so with the gift that we have here this morning. In eternity, a great deal of thought went into the providing of this remarkable gift of all. But as we said earlier on, it was just what we needed. And so I want you to come with me this morning and take the wrapping paper off this remarkable gift. And look again at it. And I pray that each one of us will be lost in wonder, love, and praise. Now, the first thing that we notice is that his name will be called Wonderful. Wonderful. Now, which is out of the ordinary. 54 times in the original language, it has the idea of the supernatural. Whatever requires God as the only explanation. You think of Sarah in Genesis 18, and that she was to have a child. And is anything too hard for the Lord? It was truly wonderful. It was truly amazing. Have you ever seen scenery? And you've looked at it? And you've looked at it and looked at it and said, wonderful, great, amazing. And the name of the Lord Jesus was wonderful, miraculous, separated from the ordinary course of events. For he was to be born of a virgin, separated from the ordinary course of events. Wonderful love that God gave him as a great gift to the world. You think of those shepherds. And I'm sure that if you and I had been in the shepherd's fields that night, you and I would have been afraid as well. As the glory of the Lord shone around you, and you had revealed unto you the most remarkable gift of all, the glorious coming of the Son of the living God. Just imagine it. It was like an ordinary night. You had done it many times. And there you were on the shepherd's fields. And you didn't realize that it was all under the plan and all under the purposes of God. And then suddenly, there is a multitude of the heavenly host. And an angel says to you, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy that will be to all people." But then there's a personal message. "For there is born to you this day in the city of David, a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." To you. That's incredible, isn't it? That's wonderful. That's amazing. And the message is still the same. To you is born this day a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child. They were overwhelmed with wonder because his name would be called Wonderful. And every believer can look at the glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ and say he is wonderful. He is amazing. He is glorious. And then he's a counselor. Well, the idea of a counselor in Isaiah's days was one who was fitted to stand near kings and priests to be their advisor. There was an old translation, the Septuagint, and they rendered this the angel of the mighty counselor. I had a friend who was in the phone office. And he was fluent in Arabic. He was a specialist in Arab affairs. He encouraged me to go into the ministry, but that's another thing. But he was very gifted. He could he learned Hebrew just going up in the train in the morning. What a mind he had. And he spent the last few years in the Foreign Office as a diplomat in Saudi Arabia. He did ministry to expats in Saudi Arabia. And he had a couple of years left of his service. This is what he said to me. He said, "I think the powers that be thought, what did John Dando know absolutely nothing about? Finance. We'll make him advisor to the Chancellor of the Exchequer." And that's where he was for the last 2 years of his working life. He knew nothing about finance. He had a great gift. He had great understanding of languages. But that's not so here. The very opposite here. Because the Lord Jesus was intimately acquainted with the counsels of God from all eternity. And he was a true source of all true wisdom and knowledge. So he had a right name to be called a counselor. He had all the wisdom, and we see the wisdom of his preaching and his teaching. We see the way in which he counseled people and how he counsels us through his word. But also, what is he? He is the mighty God. He is the mighty God. The name of God is often applied to the Lord Jesus in the New Testament. What do we see in Bethlehem? We see the mighty God. His love is the wonder of angels. And all those in heaven were amazed at his wonderful love in coming into this scene of time. He is the mighty God in his birth, in his life, in his death, totally selfless. Man as he ought to be, And we can say truly, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. And that word inexpressible is the only time that the original word is used in the New Testament. And it really means to be lost for words. I'm overwhelmed with wonder. The mighty God. Oh, that we could be gripped afresh with this remarkable statement. The mighty God. You think of those shepherds, and they went to the manger in Bethlehem, and no doubt they went with their grimy hands, just as they were. And they were able to look into that manger and see that baby, the mighty God. The mighty God is mentioned in the next chapter in verse 21. They were able to look God in the face. Who were these shepherds? Well, they were known as liars. They couldn't give evidence in a court of law. One of the old rabbis had a law that said don't give anything, any mercy to shepherds. They were considered the lowest of the low in society. And yet it was to these kind of men, that they had revealed unto them the glorious person of the Lord Jesus. You see, we know from John 1 that this one who was to come was to be full of grace and truth. And therefore a demonstration of that grace was shown to shepherds. And grace is God's undeserving kindness toward men and women. They would have been dismissed by the religious establishment. But they had revealed unto them that there in Bethlehem was the mighty God. Glory to God in the highest. Why did Christ come? For the glory of God. And God is glorified in the salvation of men and women. Overwhelmed with wonder. When my son was born in 1980, my mother and father were staying with us in Southend. And I rang them up from Rochford Hospital and I said to my dad, I said, Dad, you've got a grandson. And I heard her sort of trying to say a few words, but he was lost for words. I'll get your mother, he said. And she came on the phone and she was lost for words too. And when I got home, there were two red-faced new grandparents. And they came up to me and they said, thank you, Ray. And I thought, well, what have I done? But you know, my friends, when we think of the Lord Jesus being the mighty God, coming in human form, are we not utterly and completely overwhelmed with amazement? Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Because he came to deal with our greatest problem. What do you think that is? I was to ask you, what is your greatest problem? I want to make sure I don't catch coronavirus. I want to make sure that I don't die of it. I want to keep well away from it. My dear friend, your greatest problem is not coronavirus. It is self. And self is the DNA of sin. Why do people steal all manner of things? Self. Why are the prisons full? It is self. Why are there arguments and fights? It is self. Because man was made for something better. He was made in order that he might live not for himself, but for the one who made him. Back there he took of that forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden. His wife took it and gave some to her husband. And there was the beginning of the greatest problem that man has. Yes, we know that coronavirus began in Wuhan in China. But man's greatest problem began in the Garden of Eden. From then on, everyone born apart from the Lord Jesus will be born conceived in sin and shapen in iniquity, however painful that is. Therefore, we see temper tantrums in children who want to get my own way. Adults who want to have the last word. And he has come out of love to deal with that amazing problem that makes men and women enemies of God. And to do that, he lived a life that we could never live. He lived a totally selfless life. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He left heaven. He lived here. He made no demands. He went to Calvary willingly, under the plan and purposes of God, under the permissive will of God, that monster in every man, woman, boy and girl might be dealt with. There on Calvary, everyone who will trust him, they were able to say, in my place, condemned, he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a saviour. Yes, he is the mighty God. He comes into time. Who hears about it, poor shepherds? Who would ever have thought that the coming of the Son of God would have been revealed to these? That he dwelt in the Holy of Holies, that was accessible only once a year by the high priest and not without the shedding of blood. Isaiah saw him in the temple in chapter 6, high and lifted up, and the seraphim fell their faces before him. They came from that to an animal's feeding trough. The wonder of all wonders, this mighty God is seen by shepherds. There's a man that I often read from time to time called Dale Ralph Davis. Some of you will probably know him. And he has no end of interesting anecdotes. And he talks about Cat Mays, who was the father of American baseball star Willie Mays. Now, I know nothing about baseball. And he used to cling to his old country ways. And the story goes, he used to hide his surplus cash in the ice tray of his freezer. And one day his son Willie asked him why. And this is what he said. If I get robbed, they won't think to look there. You know what to do with your spare cash now. And if we are looking for light out of darkness, if we are looking for freedom from bondage, if we are looking for a righteous kingdom, if we are looking for hope in our day and generation, if we are looking for a life that has no end, we may never think to look to a little child in Bethlehem. But that child is the ultimate answer to the needs of men and women and boys and girls. For we do not just look at a child, a baby. We look at his life, death. We look at him in that feeding trough, swaddling clothes and all. And we see there God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. But he is the everlasting Father. He is the Father of eternity. Mighty God tells us something of who he is in power. But the everlasting Father shows us that he exercises care and concern on behalf of his people. Father-like, he tends and spares us. Well, our feeble frame, he knows. Mighty God speaks of his power and might, but everlasting Father speaks of his tenderness and concern for his people in all circumstances, that he will not leave his people destitute as an earthly king may well do. He will rule over them and bless them forever. In Hebrew and also in Arabic, when someone owns a thing, he is said to be the father of it. And so our great and glorious Lord Jesus is the owner of every one of his believing people. And if you're not a believer this morning, this Christmas he can be your owner, if you will but trust him and come to him and look to him. You remember how the Lord Jesus put the cat among the pigeons when he said in John 8:58, before Abraham was, I am. And they knew exactly what he meant, that here was God in human form. Here was God, but here was a Father, the everlasting Father, a strong Father, a knowledgeable Father, a glorious Father, a Father of all goodness and all grace, the owner of every one of his believing people, for he shall save his people from their sins. And he will save their people, his people from their sins by being the everlasting Father. What a wonderful statement that is. By being our owner. But then, the Prince of Peace. Peace, you say, in the midst of oppression. There was a Jewish story told of a Jewish friend who gave a definition of shalom. Shalom means we win, you lose. Now think of it. Peace means victory. Different kings down through the years and princes have delighted in conquest and bloodshed. We win, you lose. The Messiah, the Lord Jesus, came as a mighty conqueror and to usher in peace. The ultimate peace was peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus has come to bring about a great peace treaty that was signed in sinless blood on Calvary's tree. The peace came at great cost to him. He was born to die. We think of Herod and the butchery of Herod. And the Lord Jesus, in the midst of great violence against him, won a peace. All his life he lived in conflict. You think of him on the Mount of Temptation. You think of him in conflict with the religious hypocrites of the day. He lived in constant opposition. But when he died, under the permissive will of God, he opened the door for forgiveness, that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The violence of Calvary. But he's a Prince of Peace. And what happened at the resurrection? It was this. Heaven was saying, we win, you lose. For victory came through the ultimate resurrection. Death could not hold him. The forces of darkness were told, we win, you lose. Peace means a knitting together in one. And it's a wonderful peace. a glorious and an amazing peace. And when this prince came into the world, a new day dawned. There had never been a day like it. It was incredibly amazing. It was incredibly glorious. Those shepherds, oh, what a picture they had. You can imagine them, can't you? You can imagine. Hearing those words. Making wide they known the saying which was told them concerning the child. And if shepherds on the hills of Bethlehem, the lowest of the low in society, could come, so can you. And you can imagine those shepherds spreading the word. And all those that heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Guess what the shepherds would say? We were on the hills of Bethlehem. I want to tell you, something happened. It was amazing. Oh, they hadn't been used to telling the truth, but they were telling it now. We heard message. And the whole of the hill was alight. And we heard the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. You can see the excitement in their faces. Something quite amazingly has happened. We were blown out of our minds. A blinding light, a great company of the heavenly host. And we went as we were told to go. And we went to Bethlehem. And we were in our working clothes. And we came as we were with grimy hands. And we put our hands on that animal's feet. When we took our hands off, you could see some of the dirt from our hands. He was the promised Messiah. What an amazing thing has happened. And when people heard this, this couldn't be made up. This couldn't have been invented. It was wonderfully and gloriously true. It's wonderfully, gloriously true, isn't it? And all those who heard it marveled at those things that were told them by the shepherds. You can imagine. With life, look at what we've seen. Look at where we've been. It's incredible. And it's been revealed to us from heaven. Have you been amazed at that? That he should come as one of us. There's nothing like it. It's absolutely amazing. Peace came through violence. Not his violence, but man's violence. Peace came through injustice. You think of how Willie Pilate was. Peace came when he was reviled, and he reviled not again. Come under his righteous rule this morning and be saved. When you look at his life, you see a glorious, perfect Christ. There was never an act of kindness that he didn't do. There was never an act of compassion that he didn't do. After all the provocations and the trick questions that he endured, he showed people what he was really made of. And that's the kind of life that you need. He cared nothing for stage managed religion. He cared nothing for keeping rules. And he never turned anyone away who truly sought him. Would you not seek him today? Would you not seek him now? Would you not seek him at this moment? If you feel a moving toward him, don't stifle that moving. Seek him. And don't rest until you've found him. We live in a materialistic day. We live in a day where many people have lost their jobs. But I tell you one, my friend, there is one who is more precious than silver and gold. I'd rather have Jesus than silver and gold. He is the Lord of glory. And he's coming for people like you and me. For people like shepherds. For people like wise men. They weren't really wise. They were stargazers. In fact, somebody suggested recently they were wizards. And God played them at their own game, looking at stars, and led them to the child Jesus. He's ready to receive all. His heart embraces the world. He's ready to receive all who will come to him as they are. Just the shepherds came. They came as they were. And he's ready for you to come as you are. What a wonderful Christ. How can you not come? I mean, let's face it, how can you not come? When you have such a gracious invitation, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. How can you not come? I pray that you will. And receive this amazing gift given for all who will come. No one needs to be exempt. Christ is available to all. Oh, that you would come at this Christmas time and know a glorious salvation in the Lord Jesus. Yes, rejoice in the gifts. You know, people have said to me, what do you want for Christmas, Ray? Well, I say, every year I don't need anything. You've got a cheap deal there. But you know, I have everything ultimately in Christ, haven't I? Everything in Christ. I normally get bought a few books, actually, but you know, everything is in Christ. My contentment is in Christ. The desires of our hearts are centered on Christ. Come to him today. Come to him now and trust in him. Let us all pray. Our glorious, eternal God, how grateful we are for that one who was born into this world. Oh, what a wonderful Saviour he is. He is that wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Oh God, we bless you, that when he rose from the dead, heaven said to all his enemies, we win, you lose. Oh God in heaven, we bless you for the victory of Calvary and the resurrection. We thank you that we are on the winning side. That battle has been secured in Christ. Oh God in heaven, grant that everyone who hears this morning will be saved by grace, and you will get all the glory. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.